Scripture reading for this evening hour's worship service you can find in the book of Joshua. We turn this evening to the 22nd chapter and read the entire chapter, Joshua chapter 22. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore, now return ye, and get ye unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side of Jordan westward. When Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, of silver and gold, with brass and with iron, very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, returned, and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, and go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came unto the border of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. And the children of Israel heard, say, Behold, the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar over against the land of Canaan, in the borders of Jordan, at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was an head of an house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over to the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among them. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. And Israel shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if it be in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offering thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this saying, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generation after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we, that it shall be, and they should say to us or to our generation in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation, and heads of the house of the thousands of Israel that were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead unto the land of Canaan to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. It did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Thus far, God's holy and everlasting word. I ask your attention, dear congregation, for our text words. You can find them in the last verse that we read from Joshua chapter 22, verse 34. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Our theme then, very simply reflecting this chapter and this verse, is an altar called Ed. And we will first consider what that means in light of the entire chapter, and then in conclusion draw some lessons, we trust, from this as well. This evening, our dear congregation, we pick up once again in our continuation of the series considering the book of Joshua. And we come this evening, our, to a very unique chapter in the Word of God. And indeed, in reading it may appear at first very complex, but I trust as we make our way through this chapter and in the main lesson and main theme and main storyline that we draw out of this chapter this evening, it will become clear as we continue to look at it. And this chapter too, like all the Word of God, as Paul wrote, inspired by the Spirit, is helpful and good because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We pray that indeed tonight, that this chapter too would be helpful for our doctrine, for our reproof, for our correction, and for our instruction in right and just ways of living. Now, before we consider actually the details, the particulars of this chapter, congregation, it will be helpful, I think, for us this evening hour to review the events that led up to this chapter as it unfolds in Israel's history. And we recall quite generally, indeed, that God has graciously always led His people by His Word. That's something that God has done from the very beginning of time, and He will continue it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We indeed are the recipients of that as a church, as a local manifestation of the church here in this community as well. And God leads us by His Word. Well, what is true now, congregation, was no less true back in Old Testament time. God led His people by His Word. At first, it was through Moses being the leader, of course, and then through his successor, Joshua, this one whom this entire book is named after. But God has had various leaders in His church, but it is also always God. It is always good that we remember that. It is just these leaders that come and go in history. But it is the Lord who leads His people through His Word. And Israel, as God's people, had been led by His Word and by the Word of His promise. And they had been led, hadn't they, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They had come through the wilderness. They had come through the Jordan River. And they had come into the promised land of Canaan. God had continually promised them that land, and finally into the promised land of Canaan they came. And we saw, didn't we, at various times in various messages, how there were very many enemies in that land. And God called them to destroy those enemies, and not because He was equipping them to be bloodthirsty people, but because those enemies, they represented sin. And thus, indeed, we are to follow that pattern in putting sin to death in our lives as well, as we may taste the good promises of God. And we have considered in the last few messages how indeed, for the most part, those enemies had been destroyed in the land of Canaan. Not entirely. There were little pockets that appeared here and there, even after the major battles had been won. But most of the enemies were gone. And then came the task, you recall, that Joshua was given by God to divide up the land for an inheritance among the tribes. And so we saw, I believe it was last time or a couple times ago, in more of an overview or survey type of view of a whole bunch of chapters, how really the center section of this book, quite a lengthy section actually of this book, contains that detailed account of all the geographical boundaries of how all the various tribes, they received their particular land portions. And you recall, just to refresh us in that a bit, that the Jordan River was a river that basically ran north-south, up and down this way. And there was land on the west side, there was land on the east side. And the children of Israel received, by the guidance of Joshua, land on both sides of the Jordan. In fact, particularly, the scripture teaches us that the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh received land on the east side of the Jordan. And all the remainder of all the other tribes, the other half tribe of Manasseh and all the rest, they received land on the west side of the Jordan River. And all received a portion of land except for the tribe of Levi, the Levites. And the Levites are the ones, we recall, who were given the particular task of taking care of the particulars of the worship in Israel's time. And they received no physical land themselves. Instead, their inheritance was 48 cities that were sprinkled throughout all these other land portions. And you recall last time that six of those 48 cities were cities of refuge. And really, Joshua chapter 21, the chapter preceding the one that we read this evening, is all about the 48 cities that the Levites received. And just also want to note in passing, congregation, that giving to the Levites a portion from the tribes has been the basis, a principle found throughout the scriptures, and namely, that is, the support of the ministry. In fact, Matthew Henry, he comments on this in chapter 21, and he says, the maintenance of ministers is not an arbitrary thing left purely to the goodwill of the people. No. As the God of Israel commanded that Levites should be well provided for, so has the Lord that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14, he writes. And just want to comment, dear congregation, and commend you as a congregation for responding biblically to this mandate also that we find here in Joshua chapter 21, for so faithfully supporting the ministry and really all Christian causes. There are many today, sadly, who don't see the need of promoting the kingdom of the Lord and don't see the need really in their hearts of promoting gospel ministry through finances and through prayer. But when the need is seen and it's responded to with open hearts and open wallets, we rightly praise God for faithfulness. And you as a congregation also have been very faithful in the many Christian causes as well, and pray that God will continue to assist you in that regard as well. But then we come to chapter 22. After all the dividing of the land is done, and after the cities are given to the Levites, And we find this scene unfold here in chapter 22 when we find Joshua meeting together with the 2.5 tribes, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. The ones who received land on the east side. Now, remember that most of the main fighting is done. And so Joshua, as that fearless leader and commander of the people in that time, he dismisses the 2.5 tribes. Really, and that's what the first few verses, the first 9 verses or so of this chapter is all about. The fighting is basically done. This commander-in-chief, really, he's bringing these last few tribes together. And he says, now, it's all done. Now go to your tents. Go to your houses. And he blesses them, we are told in the scripture. And he dismisses them with honor. He commends them for doing well in verses 2 and 3. And he said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You have obeyed my voice as I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days until this day, but have kept the charge of the commandments of the Lord your God." He's giving honor unto whom honor is due. And so he discharges them with honor. And he also, secondly, discharges them with good counsel. In verse 5, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." This is good counsel as they are ready to go to their tents. And this is good counsel, congregation, not only to the 2.5 tribes that dwelled on the east side of Jordan, but this is good counsel for the church of God still today. Our great and high calling is to love the Lord our God, is it not? That's what the first commandment's all about. That's what Jesus said, the first table of the law is all about, to love the Lord our God, and then to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to memorize the commandments, to know the spiritual nature of the commandments, and to delight in the commandments. Keep, that means preserve and obey his commandments. And how do we do that? Well, Joshua goes on to summarize. We do that by cleaving to him. We do that by not separating ourselves off from the Lord, but by cleaving to him. And the only way we can cleave to the Lord is by faith. If we love someone, we cleave to them. Well, in the Lord's case, that's what we're called to do. We're called to cleave to him. And we're called to serve him. Not serve ourselves and our own interests, but serve him. And so, these few tribes then, they go over the Jordan River to their own tents and they go to their own homes. And they do something right away that may be surprising to us. They build an altar, a big altar. Verse 10 says, "When they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh, built there an altar by Jordan," a great altar to see. Now there were altars, congregation, and then there were altars. And this was an altar. This was an altar to see. This was a big altar. And then it was one that you could look at and look at and look at and say, "Now that's an altar." And it was built for that purpose. And most agree that it was probably built on the east side of Jordan after they had crossed over. And it might have been so large that you could even see it from the west side. And what may be so surprising, as we may look at this and see them building it, see the record of them building it, is that there already was an altar in Shiloh, which was on the west side. And we know that because chapter 19 of this book tells us that that's where the tabernacle was. And wherever the tabernacle was, well, there was the altar of burnt offering. And furthermore, which the 2.5 tribes would have known as well, in Deuteronomy 12 and verses 13 and 14, they were explicitly commanded by God that they were not allowed to offer their offerings wherever they wanted to. Not here or there, and wherever you desire, the Lord says, but you do it in my designated way, in my designated place. One altar at Shiloh, that was for sacrifice, that was sufficient. Now it should come, therefore, as no surprise to us that it wasn't very long when all the other tribes on the other side of the Jordan, they heard what these 2.5 tribes have done. They built an altar. They built an altar. And so, the first thing that they do, being very jealous of the honor of the Lord, they gather together in Shiloh on the west side, where the true tabernacle, the true sacrifice was. They gather together and they're ready to go to war against their own brothers in the faith. Think of it. And they're doing it out of zeal, out of a heart that wants to honor the Lord. It's really a remarkable turn of events. The brothers that they had been just fighting shoulder to shoulder with, the enemies in the land of Canaan, suddenly now they're face to face and they're ready to square off. And it wasn't because that they were a bloodthirsty people. They had heard about this altar being built. But the text tells us how they reasoned. They saw the building of this altar, as verse 16 tells us, as a transgression, that is, a trespass. And what's even more, they believed that it was an act of rebellion. And so they believe it as a transgression, a sin, trespass. That's part of what the idea of sin is. And with a motive of rebellion against the Lord. And so they gather at Shiloh to go to war. But before they actually do that, before they actually pick up their swords and their shields, they get together a little group of people, 10 princes, 10 leaders, and a man named Phinehas, who was quite important in those days. Actually, he was the son of Eleazar the priest, and that would have made him the grandson of Aaron the high priest. And so he was of the priestly descent, and likely he had a very prominent place in all of Israel. And everyone probably would have known him. And along with him, there's 10 princes, 10 important men from the 10 tribes, and they go and they meet together with the 2.5 tribes to address this matter of an altar that was being built, and that was built. And they made it clear that it wasn't just Phinehas and these 10 men. They said, all of Israel. We represent all these, maybe up to millions of souls behind them. And they asked them, why have you done this? Why have you trespassed? And why have you rebelled against God? It was genuine concern. And they were fearful, congregation. They were fearful of something. They were fearful of God's wrath being against the whole congregation. You see that repeated a couple times in this chapter. They were rightly scared of that. They understood the nature of God and of His holy character and how God hates sin. And so they cite a couple examples, actually, to strengthen their case and to help refresh the memory of where they thought the 2.5 tribes were failing. In verse 16, it says, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? And what they're referring to there is a portion of history that we find recorded in Scripture in Numbers chapter 25 at a place called Beth Peor, where the children of Israel indeed had gone whoring after others, and really they were committing all kinds of iniquity, sexual sins as well, and there was intermarriage and interrelationships with the ungodly. And apparently the Lord had sent a plague and 24,000 people had died at that time. And Phinehas actually was involved in that particular occasion where he took a javelin in his hand. It may seem gruesome even to think about it. And he actually killed a man and a woman who were committing adultery. And they feared this act of rebellion, as they saw this building of the altar, was going to end up going the same type of way. All types of people dying and everything going wrong. And so, as one commentator put it, appeared here that these Phinehas and the 10 leaders representing the rest of the congregation indeed wanted to nip this problem in the bud. And then, secondly, not only that occasion they bring up, but they bring up another occasion. They bring up the story of Achan, one that we're more familiar with, I think, as we considered it some months ago. How Achan, indeed, he had taken of the money, the accursed thing, the Scripture calls it. And how God's wrath had fallen on the entire congregation for that. And they didn't want a repeat of that happening. We don't want this happening again, they were seeming to imply. They were genuinely jealous of God's honor. And so, these concerned Israelites, Phinehas and the 10 leaders, they state their case. And they bring this case to the 2.5 tribes and they present it to them. And set it, as it were, right at their feet. And what? What will the 2.5 tribes say when we look at it? Well, in verses 21 through 29, really we find the response of the 2.5 tribes. And they begin by saying, "The Lord knows." The Lord knows. And indeed, He does know everything, doesn't He? He knows why we do what we do. He knows all of our motivations. He knows all of our thoughts. The psalmist says He knows our down-sitting, our uprising. He knows our thoughts and our hearts afar off. That's true for us, congregation. That was true for the Israelites. That was true for the 2.5 tribes. God knew what was going on in their hearts while they were building this great and imposing altar. They acknowledged that the Lord God knows. And then they said in verse 22, "The Lord God of gods, and the Lord God of gods, He knoweth. And Israel, He shall know if it be rebellion or of transgression against the Lord. Save us not this day." You get the sense very immediately, don't you? But these were not a hardened people, these 2.5 tribes, at all. They repeat, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods." They had a great reverence, just like the ones on the west side, the ones on the east side. They also had a great reverence for the Lord God who led them. They were not a wayward, rebellious people, as the ones in the west immediately thought. They said, if this is rebellion, or if this is transgression against the Lord, if this is sin against the Lord, then they said, spare us not. What they're really saying, congregation, is, if we did wrong, kill us right now. What they're saying is, if we're doing wrong, if we're transgressing, we're rebelling, then let God's justice be done to us. Let it be done. And these were not hollow, empty, challenging words at all. This was a true expression of their heart. Because this wasn't done in rebellion. This wasn't done in transgression. They too were jealous of God's honor. And so, they go on to Speak to Phinehas and the 10 leaders of why they built the altar. And many times you read, at least two times in here, they said, this altar, it is not for sacrifice. They said, we understand that very clearly. This altar is not for sacrifice at all. The purpose of this altar is not to take out rams and bullocks and lambs and put them on this altar. That's not what this altar is for at all. But this altar is for a witness to the children of Israel. It is to be an ed. And that's actually that word we used in our theme. Actually, that's the Hebrew word in our King James translations. It's a transliteration of the literal word that this altar represented. And it means a witness. A witness, a testimony that the Lord is God, that God is the Lord. That's what this altar is all about. It's not for re-sacrificing. It's not to replace the one on the west side, the one in Shiloh. It is to remind us that God is our God. You see, they were concerned in their heart that they and their children were going to lose that God is our God. And so they built an altar for that. And particularly, they even go on to explain why they did it and where they built it. They said, there's the Jordan River between us. We're on one side of the Jordan. You are on the other side of the Jordan. They said, if our children talk together with the children on the other side, it could be that those children might mock the other children and say, well, what do you have to do with the Lord? Implied in that you don't have anything to do with the Lord. I think we could paraphrase that, and some of the children might be saying to the other ones, well, you don't have God. We have the truth. And so they said, we erected an altar. Not for sacrifice, but for witness. So your children won't be the cause of our children ceasing from fearing the Lord. So we built this altar. Why did they do it? Congregation, it was for genuine concern for their children. You can imagine. But Phinehas and the 10 princes must have thought. They must have been listening and listening and listening. And they had assumed something completely different in the way of motivation. And they hear this testimony from the 2.5. The main chapter is indeed the response of Phinehas and the 10 princes. They were very touched with the response. They came to see indeed it wasn't rebellion after all. And they said, well, now we're not going to go to war with you. And moreover, they perceived in verse 31 that the Lord is among us. Among all of us, that is. Not just with us and not with you. It's not one side against the other. They're all on the same side after they reassess the entire situation. And so we are told, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness, a testimony between us that the Lord is God. A unique history among the Old Testament church. But what does it teach us, congregation? What can we learn from it? Well, we'll consider some lessons after we first sing Psalter 24. What are some lessons that we can draw from the story of this building of the altar so many years ago? Number one, congregation, we ought to seek to have a heart, just like all of Israel did, both on the west and on the east side of Jordan, for the honor of the Lord. One of the greatest sins of today's church is the besetting sin of trivializing sin. And we do that because we don't live enough in the light of the very presence of God. We don't live for His honor. We don't live for His glory. We don't live to seek to promote His name. And far too often we are insensitive to that which He calls us to do and how He calls us to live. Both those on the west and those on the east, they had fought for the Lord. And they were sensitive to the Lord's honor, and they were filled with zeal because they didn't want to see the ways of the Lord and the name of the Lord somehow brought down. We too have to seek in our Christian walk to desire that the Lord's name, the Lord's Son, would be honored supremely. That's the first lesson. The second one is this. We have to love our children and love their souls, especially to take care of them, putting their spiritual needs first. That's what these 2.5 tribes did, didn't they? Even though that was misunderstood at first by the tribes on the west side. But they were very concerned about the souls of their children. Dear congregation, we need to be concerned for the souls of our children. It's all good and well. We may feed them and we may give them gifts from time to time. But do we love them more than what we can physically provide for them? Does it end there with our love and concern? Just as long as we're taking care of all their physical needs, are we satisfied at that in our parenting? I hope and pray not. It is their souls that are most important, and their relationship with God that is most important. And so we have to continue to encourage them and to lead them in the ways, in the way of the Word, by way of example, by way of prayer, by way of admonition, by way of correction, by way of encouragement. We have to love them enough to take care of them. And also be realistic. Be realistic as we do so. The 2.5 tribes, it seems that they were rightly motivated, and some may think, well, they were overreacting. But be realistic that, indeed, that it's not always the world that misleads children away from God. Sometimes it's other Christian children. That's what the 2.5 tribes were very concerned of, weren't they? That they say, when your children talk to our children, and it could be that our children will cease from fearing the Lord. Now notice what they don't say. They don't say, well, they're covenant children. And, well, they're basically safe. And they don't, on the other hand, say, well, you know, unconverted children, what can you expect? I guess they're going to go astray for a while. They don't do either of those things. They're concerned about the souls of their children, and they say, we don't want them to cease from fearing the Lord. They weren't assuming either one way or presuming one way or the other. You sense, don't you, that they wanted their children to fear the Lord. And so they set up this altar to remind them that the Lord, He is our God. And we are called to serve Him. To put it in summary form, in verse 5. To love Him, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, to cleave to Him, to serve Him. They had heard that guidance from Joshua. And no doubt they were sharing that with their children as well. That's the way we have to raise our children as well, congregation, not presuming all is well with them and not assuming, on the other hand, that well, they're just ungodly and therefore we'll just leave them until they come around. That's not the attitude of Scripture ever. We must be sensitive to them, realizing that God has given us these gifts and that we have promised to raise our children according to the aforesaid doctrine, that is, according to the Word of God. Showing them that their great calling is to repent of their sins and to trust wholly in Jesus Christ at their very youngest possible age. Dependent, of course, on the Holy Spirit, fleeing daily to the blood of the Son of God. That's how we show our love to our children, our deepest, profound love. We show them our love by giving them the means of grace. You wouldn't say, well, I'm not going to give you food today, children, do you? You may withhold some sweets or some candies from them, some treats, but you give them physical provision, don't you? That which they need physically. But what about spiritually? What about spiritually? Do we always put before them the bread of life? Or do we deprive them sometimes of that, not giving them good and godly books, not bringing them even sometimes to church, or not caring if they do come or not? Congregation, you see, we can take care of their physical needs, but we have to take care especially of their spiritual needs. The 2.5 tribes, they stand for us as a wonderful model of caring for the kids. Love our children to take care of them. That's the second lesson. The third lesson is this. Sometimes when we're talking to people or individuals, we have to be careful that we don't judge them before we've talked to them. That was the original problem, wasn't it, of the folks on the west side of Jordan. They were prejudging. They heard about the altar being built, and they jumped to a premature and an incorrect conclusion. And they were even ready to go to war over that. They had righteous anger, as they so felt it. And we ought to have righteous anger over sin, over our own sin and over sin around us as well. But it was based, congregation, on wrong information, wasn't it? It was based on assumption rather than on facts. Now that happens. Happened in the book of Job, didn't it? Job, he was a man who lived uprightly. He feared God. He eschewed evil. Then all these terrible calamities came upon him, and some of his friends said, well, you must have done something wrong. They were assuming things. That's why all this happened to you. You see, when we assume something, it could be that we're right, but it also could be that we're very wrong. And so, if we don't know why someone is doing something, whether that's our spouse, whether that's our children, whether that's a friend, talk to them. Talk to them and ask them. You see, the courage of love here gave the West grace and wisdom to talk through, and they had this very adult discussion about it in the end. They didn't go to war. They could have gone to war, but they didn't go to war. And sometimes, indeed, we find that when we do that, we find, just like in this chapter, we find we're not on opposite sides as we might have thought it at the beginning, but we all may be doing something because we love the Lord. So, that's the third lesson. Don't judge someone before we've talked to them. And related to that, a little bit, is this, that zeal can sometimes surpass knowledge. It's wonderful, congregation, to have zeal. There's too little zeal in the church today and too little zeal in our hearts far too often. But Paul reminds us in Romans 10 and verse 2 that zeal, there can be a zeal not according to knowledge. You see, it's not only Muslims, maybe, and other belief systems that can have zeal that is not according to Scripture. Also, some well-meaning Christians can have that too. And it's this particular example, actually, with their overactive zeal, the tribes in the West, they misuse even the examples of Peor and Achan that were clearly transgressions, a breaking of the seventh commandment, and then a breaking of the commandment that tells us that we shall not steal. And they were trying to parallel those illustrations and showing the two and a half tribes that, well, somehow this is parallel to that. It was good zeal, but it was not correct according to knowledge. The incident, of course, as the chapter continues to unfold, it was not only not rebellion nor transgression, but it was exactly the opposite. It was compassion and thoughtfulness. And I think if you and I, too, we would have been on the west side of Jordan, we would have seen these altars going up on the east side of Jordan, we would have jumped to the immediate conclusion that the folks on the west side did. But sometimes, congregation, things aren't all as they appear to be. And then, also remember this, that numbers don't necessarily verify truth. In these verses, Phinehas and the ten princes, they tried to show the two and a half tribes that they had all the numbers behind them to strengthen their argument. Verse 16, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord. Implied in that is all of us. Can we really be all wrong? Well, congregation, numbers alone don't verify truth. Many times, numbers can be correct, but let's remember also that it's not numbers alone that verify truth. If that was the case, then the Reformation was a failure. Then Noah and his family, they were all wrong. And the ten tribes would have been right. But that wasn't the case. And so sometimes we need courage to stand, even alone, like a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. But it must be based on the truth of the Word of God. And then finally and lastly, let's learn this, that whatever we do, if that's building a family altar in our homes, and we ought to have a family altar in our homes, at times that we read the Word of God and we pray over the Word of God to remind us that the Lord is God. Or whether we're meeting with friends and family on the holiday, let's seek to do it to honor the Lord. Paul reminds us in Colossians 3 and verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. The two and a half tribes, they were not doing this as unto men. They were doing it as unto the Lord. And they were doing it because they loved their kids. And so the children of Reuben and the children of Gad call the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness, a testimony between us that the Lord is God. And this was something, congregation, that they were not only affirming with their minds, it says in third person, that we affirm that the Lord is God and we'll just keep it way out there. This was something they felt deep in their hearts. The Lord is our God. And we don't ever want to lose that. Will this be the altar of testimony in our homes as well, parents? This is our challenge of this chapter. Will we raise up the name of God and the name of His Son in our homes? And call all of us as parents and children to love the Lord, to obey Him, to cleave Him, to serve Him. This is the way to live. This is the way to end out the old year and to usher in the new. This is the way to live the Christian life. May God help us, congregation, by His Spirit to so do. Amen. Lord God, grant that we too may raise up an altar of witness, testimony that the Lord is God. Grant that we may unashamedly, O God, live to love Thee, to obey Thee, to serve Thee, to cleave to Thee with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Forgive us, O God, of all the times of our half-heartedness, of our spiritual lethargy, of doing these things as parents as well and as children in such a half-hearted way. But Lord, grant that we may read such chapters as this and be rededicated to walking in Thy ways and to delighting in Thy commandments. Go with us further in this evening hour, and all this we do ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.